We're supposed to be finishing Matthew chapter 12, which I look forward to. Matthew chapter 12 is a wonderful small, or the end of it is a wonderful small passage of about five verses where Jesus makes the point that there's a greater blessing of the greater family, which is the brethren in Christ, which is ultimately the church. That'll be next week, Lord willing. But we're looking at the Lord's Supper in our study hour, which is associated with the body of Christ as well. And thirdly, this is the first Sunday of the month, which means we observe and celebrate the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month. So it seems with all of those things, all those stars aligning, if you will, it makes sense then to maybe be more efficient and actually then use our time in the Word, our sermon in the Word beforehand to actually teach on the Lord's Supper itself. And that's what we will do. So it'll help us to be preparing for the Lord's Supper. Also help us to prepare for any discussion we might have in our study hour as well. And so we're going to be looking at some important passages in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. And I think we'll also see its relation to the local church family, which is very important. Now just some warnings, perhaps. This will not be a comprehensive sermon or lecture on the topic, but it will survey these four passages in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. It's a beginning, so we could better understand the Lord's Supper and have a better preparation for our observing the Lord's Supper. And it might not seem so much like a sermon this morning, although I don't think I'm necessarily very fiery and brimstony anyway, but it might not seem so much like a sermon as it's meant to be more instructional and devotional to prepare us for Lord's Supper and have a better understanding of the Lord's Supper. As a reminder, the Lord's Supper was instituted for us by Christ as a gift and a help to us. It's meant to be a means of grace to us in our relationship and our communion with Him, but also in our relationship and our communion with one another. The Lord's Supper is commanded and offered by our Savior for our good as a church ordinance. It's meant to have an impact not just on our individual lives, but on our unity and our joy in the church as well. If you look in your bulletin, there's a very simple outline, the four main points, which correspond with the four main passages that we'll look at in 1 Corinthians 10, 11. We'll first of all look in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. And in there, there's two nuggets of verses 16 and 7, which are key to the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at the communion of the body, We're going to be looking at both the vertical idea of our communion with Christ in the Lord's Supper, but then the horizontal. If you're from Iowa, you want to say horizontal, but that wouldn't be right. It's the vertical and the horizontal communion with our brethren. But this is a key starting point in verses 16 and 17 especially, because the Lord's Supper is meant to be a means of spiritual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just a memorial, but it's a means of fellowship and experiencing our union with Christ. But it's also a means of fellowship and unity with the brethren in Christ as well. Both the vertical especially, but then the horizontal, we'll see that in that first passage. Then we'll look to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22, because what you have from verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 11 to the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, you have some pretty significant teaching on the Lord's Supper and how it relates to the body of Christ in Corinth. First of all, in verses 17 through 22, we'll see the criticism of the body, and this body refers to the body of Christ in Corinth, that Paul's going to criticize the body of Christ in Corinth. And this will be key to us to understand the rest of Paul's instructions to Corinth so we can better apply that to our time and place. And there's great disunity in the body of Christ in Corinth, which renders the Lord's Supper useless to them. Even the point of shaming others within the body of Christ, this should not be. I think this passage will help us to understand the importance of pursuing unity and communion within the church before the Lord's Supper, and as a connection between the Lord's Supper and the church herself. Then we'll move to verses 23 and 26 in chapter 11, and the emphasis will be on Christ's body, his actually the breaking of the bread and the giving of the cup representing his body and blood. After pointing out the Corinthians' great problem and sin concerning their own unity in their body and in celebrating the Lord's Supper, then Paul returns then to verses 23 through 26 to give the basic teaching, the foundational teaching. What did Christ actually teach us about the Lord's Supper? It makes sense to come back to the foundation. And he reminds this disjointed body of Christ in Corinth what they're meant to be celebrating in the Lord's Supper. And what they're doing is completely contradictory to what the celebration of the Lord's Supper is meant to be. And it will be helpful to us to remember as well that we're to be remembering Christ and we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we'll be proclaiming his death, the two main things to remember there. And then lastly, we'll look at the last part. Paul finally gets back to correcting the Corinthian church in verses 27 through 34 in 1 Corinthians 11. And we're told then to examine ourselves and to discern the body. Two things that maybe make people wonder, what's this unworthy manner thing? What's this all about? What's it mean to examine oneself? And what does it mean to discern the body? We'll try to answer those things. My hope is that after going through these other three passages, when we get to that last passage, it should be kind of self-explanatory, seeing the context of what Paul's doing here. So that's the roadmap. Let's try to check these things off one at a time to give a fuller understanding of the Lord's Supper so we can apply it and then celebrate it well in our midst. First of all, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22, perhaps a passage of Scripture that's ignored when we talk about and try to understand the Lord's Supper. And I'm pressing my luck, but I think it's important to stay awake a little bit longer as we try to set the context for this passage. I think it's very important, starting verse 1 in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians all the way to verse 1 of chapter 11, there's one big theme from 1 Corinthians 8 to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul is dealing with the issue of eating meat that had been sacrificed to pagan idols. You think, why would we do that? Well, he deals with that. The Corinthian church was representing the Christian monotheist idea that there's one God, there's one Savior, we have no identity, no communion with anything else, but yet the Corinthian church, like our society, was in a society that was combining all sorts of pagan religions and idolatry and thoughts together into one. It's okay, we can syncretize all sorts of different things together and be part of our community. And the Corinthian church was having a hard time breaking those parts away. And so one of the things had to have been then, what about meat that was sacrificed to idols, but then you can buy it in the marketplace and eat it? Is that bad? It's cheap. It's pretty good. Can we do that? So that's kind of the overall topic from 1 Corinthians 8 through the end of chapter 10. And when if you actually look at 1 Corinthians 8, he begins by saying, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. And so that's setting the stage for that. And so he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8. The food itself is not defiled, but if it makes your brother to stumble, think of them as more important than yourself. If you sin against your brother in that way, you've sinned against Christ. So it's a pretty important thing. I wish we could go on more there, but that's not the topic for today. Then in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives himself as an example. He says, I'm an apostle. I have liberty in Christ to do things as well. I can have a wife. I can eat and drink what I want. I can ask for support. But I may not do those things if it's better for the body of Christ, because I'm thinking more so about the gospel of Christ. I'm thinking more so about the brethren in Christ. So he moves from Christian liberty and the idols and the eating of meat there to he gives his own example. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, we're finally getting to where we're supposed to be. There's three parts in 1 Corinthians 10, and I want to sandwich, it's almost a joke, I suppose, because we're talking about food, but I want to sandwich verses 14 through 22 in between the things that come before and after them. Before verse 14, Paul gives the example, he gave his own example of how to do it, but then he gives the example in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 10, the example of how Israel didn't do it right. They were delivered from Egypt, they had great freedom, but yet they fell in their freedom to idolatry and immorality and temptation and complaining. And Paul says, take heed, Christians, lest you fall to the same temptation. Don't abuse your liberty in Christ. Then in the last part of the chapter, in verses 23 through 33, he now wraps up the whole thing by saying, yes, if you're buying meat at the market, has been meat that was sacrificed to idols, you can do that. You can eat that at home if you'd like. You're free to eat it, but beware of your conscience and beware of other people's conscience. Do it for the glory of God, not your own good, and don't give any offense. Because eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol, but you're doing it after the sacrifice, not participating in it, there's liberty there. it's a matter of indifference. It's not a matter of idolatry. Okay, is everybody with me? So we've circled the wagons around verses 14 through 22. I find the book of 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians hard to follow. Maybe that will help you. It helped me. But and then we get to verses 14 through 22. Now what's happening, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So what he's doing here, I think, is the key point. In this passage from verses 14 through 22, he's not speaking about buying meat at in the market and eating it later and how it was sacrificed. He's actually now speaking about participating in the pagan sacrificial meals. And that's how we're participating in eating meat sacrificed to idols. You see the difference? There's a difference between buying something later that was used for something that we wouldn't like, but you're not participating in the actual act or the sacrifice or the pagan meal with the pagans, participating in it. But now in verses 14 through 22, he's talking about those, you had some Corinthians who were saying, I can do this. The idol's nothing. I know the pagan is nothing. The pagan is nothing, so I can do this. So now we're talking about actually participating in the idolatry and eating the meat in that way. That's a very important point. So with that being in mind, let's read verses 14 through 22. Remembering the sweet spot is verses 16 to 17. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's speaking about the Lord's Supper. Those are important words about the Lord's Supper. They're identifying with Christ and communing with Christ through the Lord's Supper and communing with one another as we do so. But now he gives what they shouldn't be doing. He's speaking about these other things. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Even in whether it was Old Testament Israel or the currently in Jesus' time, I should say Paul's time. It doesn't matter. He's saying, don't the Jews, when they're partaking of the things of the altar, aren't they actually then participating in what that represents? It's an identification. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with the demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons at the same time. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? And if we had lots of time, we'd go into more details, but I hope you can at least see what he's saying is you're participating in the pagan feasts and sacrifices and eating in that manner. That's wrong. That's idolatry. You're actually participating in the act of idolatry, and in some way you're partaking of the cultic paganism and idolatry, and even associating yourself with the demons that would be behind those idols. Bad. Don't do that. You're forbidden to do that. You cannot do that. You're of Christ. You're to identify with Christ. So with that being said, then you look at verses 16 and 17, and you get some of the most important verses on the Lord's table that you can possibly have. In verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He's already said by participating in the pagan feasts, the pagan sacrifices, you're actually associating yourself and partaking of the paganism itself. Don't do that. Now what he's saying then in verse 16, how much more so then do we have the blessings that when we have the Lord's table and we come and we celebrate the Lord's table, it's the symbolism of that. It's not just a memorial. We're actually able to commune with Christ himself in obedience by faith coming to the Lord's table. And a key thing of this is the word communion in verse 16, communion of the blood of Christ, communion of the body of Christ in the Lord's table. It's the word koinonia. Often we think of that as being the fellowship of the brethren in the body of Christ. That's good. It's a mutual sharing, a mutual participation together, our association together, our fellowship, our intimate personal fellowship that we are to have in the local body of Christ. May we pursue it with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind. But here that word is used in our participating with Christ by his body and by his blood. That when we have the symbolism, yes, They're not real body and blood. They don't turn into real body and blood. We have the symbolism of the body and the blood with the bread and the cup. And we're doing this by faith. We're actually able to commune in a personal way through the body and blood of Christ in this way and have grace given to us. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace where he nourishes us and strengthens us because we're communing with him and the blessings that he has promised us in that time. You might think, well, what does the blood and body have to do with this? Are you talking about transubstantiation? No, we're not. The point is, in the grammar of verse 16, this is a present communion. It's right now. When we have the body and the blood represented by the bread and the cup, at that present time, we will be communing with our Lord. It's not communing with his body and blood necessarily. It's communing with his Lord, with our Lord, by what he has promised us, what he has given us through his body and blood. It's a present communion derived from and dependent upon the blood and body of Christ as its source. We have present benefits procured by his broken body and his shed blood, but his blood is no longer being shed and his body is no longer broken. It's a participation in the body and blood of Christ and thus experiencing our union with the exalted Christ because he's in heaven glorified at this very time. The point is that there's a real fellowship, a real communion with Christ because of what he has procured in your life through his blood shed and through his body broken for you. There's a wonderful little book by Richard Barcellus called The Lord's Supper as a Means of Grace, More Than a Memory. And that phrase, more than a memory, is key. I encourage you to get it. We can't go much further than what we've already done. I hope I've whet your appetite. But let me quote from what Richard Barcellus says in his book, More Than a Memory. If Paul is talking about a present communion, which he is, a present communion with the blood and body of Christ, and if Christ is no longer dying or dead, which he's not, then the communion he's speaking of is referring to a communion with the living, exalted Christ now. This is a present communion with the living and exalted Lord of glory. The communion must be with the present benefits procured by his broken blood and broken body and shed blood. For his body is no longer broken, it's glorified, and his blood has finished its shedding. So again, the conduit is because of Christ's broken body and shed blood, we now have been redeemed by him, we have union with him, and as we're now celebrating the Lord's table, there's a special means of grace where we can commune with him and have spiritual benefits, his nourishing, his grace through it. I think it's a wonderful point that's much neglected. It's not just a memory. We're not just having a tombstone as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. So the main thing is the vertical communion we have with Christ Jesus as we gather together as people. But there's a secondary communion, which is the horizontal communion. Look at verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now we're very clearly speaking about the body of Christ that's sitting in the pews, that's the church of Christ. For we, though many, we're one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread of Christ. And it's speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper. There's a horizontal communion with the body of Christ, the church family. When we're saved, we're brought into union with Christ and with his people. And when we commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper, we commune with one another as we're doing so. It's a blessed thing. Again, we said last week in study hour, the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, a church family ordinance. You see that all through Scripture. This is part of the reason why we're gathering together as a church family. And if you're visiting and you're a believer, you know, we invite you to join with us in the church family to do this. But it's primarily a church ordinance carried out in a local church family. And so it shows the importance. I know I'm a broken record with this, perhaps, as your pastor, but it shows the importance of living life together as a church family, seeing the importance of our church meetings and building relationships and having time together as a church family. We can't come together unified to then commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper or even in our worship if we don't know each other. Just like we can't really have communion with Christ. We can't just ignore Christ all week or all month and say, oh, now we have the Lord's Supper. I'm going to commune with him. No, there's preparation for this if you want to know this to the full. And in relation to that, Calvin was quoted as saying this and is talking about verses 16 and 17. He said, we shall benefit very much from the sacrament if this thought is impressed and engraved upon our minds. Well, what thought? That none of the brethren can be injured, despised, rejected, abused, or in any way offended by us without at the same time injuring, despising, and abusing Christ by the wrongs we do. You know, it's in the context of the Corinthians really hurting one another and then wanting to come before the Lord's table. That we cannot disagree with our brethren without at the same time disagreeing with Christ. That we cannot love Christ without loving him in the brethren. That we ought to take the same care of our brethren's bodies as we take care of our own. For they are the members of our body, and that is no part of our body is touched by any feeling of pain, which is not spread among all the rest. So we ought not to allow a brother to be affected by any evil without being touched with compassion for him. Accordingly, Augustine, with good reason, frequently calls this sacrament, this ordinance, the bond of love. As we commune together, as we commune with our Savior. Some quick applications, which has probably already been made. My thought is, let's spend the most time on this point, and then we'll try to go really fast to the rest, because you're looking at the clock. Yikes. We'll do our best. But the application is, first, the vertical. When we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, we spiritually commune with our living Savior, strengthened and nourished by his grace and his blessings. Because of the benefits and the promises procured by his blood and body, which is symbolized by the cup and the bread that we partake in. And so we should strive to commune with him all during the week, in the word and in prayer and our service and our fellowship as well, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And the horizontal application is that we, though many, are to partake together as one, as his body, partaking in his body singularly. So we should seek unity and love in our church family during a week, so we can, in unity and love, commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper. And even on those Sundays we don't have the Lord's Supper, it's part of our worship as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 then, and we'll start in verse 17. Now how do we get here? Well, after chapter 10 ends with the revisiting of liberty of eating meat that was sacrificed in the market, not participating in that sacrifice, then the first part of chapter 11 deals with problems in worship. And that particular problem is, in verses 1 through 16, is head coverings and submission of women. I'm sure you're itching for us to talk about that. That'll be some other day. But then we get to verse 17. He deals with another problem in worship, and it's then partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, you already see there's problems in Corinth about their unity in the church. Now he comes back to this, and he gives more detail. I think it's helpful for us. In this first section, verses 17 through 22, Paul then is criticizing. He gets back to criticizing specifically for what's going on, showing their sin in their body, in the body of Christ, but sin in their worship and how they are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 17. We'll just read it and then comment on it. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. That's the theme. He begins and ends this section with, I cannot praise you because of your disobedience. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those, that's the poor, who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So much for wishing we had it just like the early church had it. This is not the best of circumstances, is it? First of all, I want you to notice the phrase come together and the phrase among you is mentioned three times. It's a wonderful thing. This is talking about the church coming together, assembling in their worship and their fellowship on the Lord's Day Sunday. And it's a beautiful thing. You're coming together and you're being among one another. That's what we're to be striving to do. It's the necessity of the local church coming together and being among one another. But then second of all, look at what are they doing when they're coming together and when they're among each other? What's happening among you? Well, there's divisions, there's factions, there's hunger, there's drunkenness, there's despising the church of God, and there's shaming other brethren. What is going on here? Well, we need to understand what the context is, what historically what maybe is going on here as far as we can tell. This is a key thing. In the early church, they would often gather together in their Lord's Day Sunday, and a big part of that would be gathering together and sharing a common meal. Not the Lord's Supper, but a common meal, like we do at our church. I think it's an important thing to eat together, share together. What better thing do you have to do on a Sunday? So they're sharing their common fellowship meals. In Jude verse 12, it's called a love feast. When you gather together for your love feast, your agape feasts, there's something special about sharing a meal together as a church family, especially on a Sunday. But they would do that, and then they'd partake of the Lord's Supper afterwards. And we can kind of see that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 20, the breaking of bread. It can mean the Lord's Supper. Also can mean these common meals that they were sharing together. A wonderful thing. And when they'd meet together, they wouldn't meet in a Seventh-day Adventist church or meet in their own church building. They'd generally be meeting if they had a place. So maybe somebody in their congregation who was wealthy enough to have a home, they'd meet in the home of one of their members. Most of the members were poor. And so you're meeting in a house, and there's little room. There'd be like a small dining room area for people to sit down, so a limited number of people could actually sit and eat, and they'd have the best places in the house, and they'd generally be the people who had the most money, and they'd actually have the most and best food. And so you can see what's happening. James talks about warning about partiality in the church. You're like, how does that happen? Well, I don't know, if we were in that position, it'd probably be happening to us too. So you'd have maybe the wealthy with who own the house. They'd have the best seat in the house. They have the best food. And maybe the poor, they'd be the servants or the slaves or the laborers. They'd get there later as soon as they could, and they would have very little or they'd have nothing. And you have this picture of some would not even be waiting for everybody to gather. So now you're abusing the local body of Christ and shaming the poor, leaving them out. Maybe even into debauchery. Hey, let's be gluttons and even drink too much as we're waiting to have the Lord's Supper. And then even the common meal then is getting confused with the Lord's Supper. It just kind of gets mixed all together. Now the Lord's Supper is completely obliterated as well. So you can see there's partiality in the body of Christ, but then there's the perverting of the worship and the fellowship and even the Lord's Supper as they gather together. More could be said, but I hope you see the picture here. And so that's what's going on here. And so Paul then lastly says, I don't praise you. I do not praise you. No true Lord's Supper can occur in the midst of division and shaming one another, and this carelessness, this frivolity, and even in the sin of drunkenness. They're mixing up the fellowship meal with the Lord's Supper meal. They're not discerning the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper itself. You don't understand what this is. And they're showing disunity and despising even the church of God. The church of God, whom Christ loves and died for, intercedes for even now and identifies with us. And you're despising the church of God in your actions and your attitudes. Not discerning what the Lord's Supper is all about, and not discerning what the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is all about. That's the situation. That's the criticism and the disunity and the shame. And the application, again, must be seeing the importance but yet the difficulty of pursuing love and unity in the church of Christ. And again, this is in the context, again, of the Lord's Supper. You're seeing the relationship between the local church and the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, in verses 18 and 19, it says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. That's an odd thing. I think what he's saying is, when two or three gather together, there's going to be divisions and problems. It doesn't surprise me, and especially you in Corinth, it doesn't surprise me that you're going to have problems in these ways. You're going to have to learn how to deal with it. No church is perfect, and it's still the case now. We prove that every week. But then he says in verse 19, there must also be factions among you that those who approve may be recognized among you. And it's almost like saying, well, there's a good thing about these factions. This must happen. So we can know who those who are approved and recognized among you. And that could be a negative thing. He's being sarcastic. So you who think you're more special, you can be known. But I think it's perhaps more so saying that the Lord's table itself and the disputes that come around it is used to tell the difference between the wheat and the chaff. The Lord's Supper is used in discipline in the church. If you're going to have factions over these issues, it's a way of showing those who are walking with Christ and those who are professors but not possessors of Christ. It's a way of distinguishing, the wheat from the chaff, even in the church, which Jesus tells us about. But then he gets to verse 23. He's got the background then of the problems in the church, the criticism of it. Now he's going to go to verses 23 through 26, where he actually comes back to what is this celebrating the body and blood of Christ in your midst? What is the Lord's Supper? What did Christ say? And the two key words here, remembering and proclaiming. And we read this almost every Lord's Day Sunday that we have Lord's table. So I read it very quickly. For I received, again, he's coming back. He's going to correct them at the end, but now he's going to say, let me lay the foundation of what did Christ actually teach us? And you all know this. They knew this in the church of Corinth. They knew it in the churches then. This is a tradition that they knew. We know this, but it's good to review it. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Probably the best summary of the Lord's teaching, an example of the Lord's table that you can see in all of Scripture. And he's bringing this back to their minds so he can remind them of it, so he can show them, remember the seriousness and the sacredness of the Lord's table. So then he can correct them in the remaining verses of chapter 11. He says, I received this and I deliver it to you. I received it from the Lord and I deliver it to you. It's almost like a financial transaction. I received it. How did you receive it? Well, either by revelation, because he's an apostle, or from the other apostles. And if you hear what Christ said through an apostle of Christ, it's the same thing as hearing the word of Christ himself. So I received it from Christ, either directly or indirectly, and now I'm giving it to you as an apostle. What he's saying is, listen up to what I'm telling you. I'm speaking to you as an apostle, what the word of Christ is. I think it's wonderful. I don't think this is in the other accounts of the Lord's table. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he did this. It's a wonderful picture of Christ that at the same time, then Christ knew this, that his enemies were plotting to mistreat him and to put him to death. Where was Christ's focus? While he was being betrayed, his focus was on loving his people and giving a gift to his people through instituting the Lord's table that his people would know for decades and centuries to come. But there's two things. We want to look at the remembrance and then the proclaiming. That's the two things I want us to remember as we're also preparing for the Lord's Supper. He says twice, do this in remembrance of me, do this in remembrance of me. That's a key thing. It's not merely think upon me as a memorial. Try to remember something about me. Remembering doesn't just mean, yeah, I remember. Okay, let's do it. When we learned not too long ago what it means to remember the Sabbath day, it doesn't just mean, okay, yeah, this is Sunday. No, to remember the Sabbath day means prepare for it, and then when the day comes, you carry it out. When you're told to remember the poor, it doesn't just mean to say, yeah, it's too bad, that person doesn't have much. No, that's not remembering the poor. Remembering the poor is recognizing, but then doing something about it in your attitude and your action to help. And so when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, it means with your attitude and your mindset and even your actions, you're thinking about all of the body and the blood of Christ represents. It's not just say, well, he died for us, that was good. No, think of all that represents. It's like taking the Ten Commandments and adding water to it. And you see all of the law of God and all of its wonder. You take the body and blood of Christ, put some water to it, and it expands. What you're doing is you're remembering his incarnation for you, his humiliation, his righteous life that you could never live, that then is imputed to you when you come to him in salvation, his atonement for your sins, his propitiation to take the wrath of God that your sins deserve, his continued mediating for you before the Father, his resurrection to new life, and you have new life because of him, his ascension up to the throne, and he rules as king even now, and he promises to return, and all things will be made right. The promises that he gives us, his inheritance that we have now, the grace and the mercy that we have at salvation, but for all time. We're justified. We're adopted as sons and daughters before the Father. We're sanctified, set apart. We're continued to be sanctified and will be glorified to be made like him when he returns. The new life we have in Christ. We're remembering his holiness and our sin. As we approach the table, remembering that we have a present need for confession of sin and continued repentance and faith in him. You can go on and on. It's all of this. There's no lack of things you can be thinking of in remembering Christ when we come to the table, proactively remembering in mind and attitude and action. This reminds the Corinthians, and it reminds us of the seriousness of the table. The table represents the blood shed for us and the body broken for you individually, but then the blood shed and the body broken for us as a church family. That's the remembrance. But what about the proclaiming his death till it comes? Well, I think it's very similar. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim, we preach Christ's death and victory for sinners, particularly for us, and it's offered to those who have not come to him. It's not just his death, it's because he's we're doing this until he comes. It means he's alive now, he's no longer dead, but it's what his death has done and all the promises that come from that. He's alive, he's coming again, so we remember and we proclaim Christ's person, his work, his accomplishments, his promises. It reminds us of him and his work, and let us not forget as his people. And it reminds unbelievers in our midst of Christ and his work, and let them come in repentance and faith to him this day. When we observe the Lord's table, it displays his body broken, his blood shed for the life and benefit of his people who partake personally in him, personally by faith and submission and identification with him. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the body of Christ, us partaking of the body of Christ, him. When the bread is broken, the cup is poured, it's put before us, and it reminds us that he came like us to save us, and he shed his blood in our place. His body was broken in our place. And when we take that in our hand and we place it in our mouth, it means by faith we identify with him personally. When we crush the bread in our teeth, it reminds us that he was crushed on the cross of Calvary by the wrath of God that was meant for our sin. When we drink that cup to the bottom, it reminds us that he drank our judgment to the bottom fully and willfully for our joy. And when we swallow the bread and we swallow the cup, it reminds us that as it becomes part of us and it nourishes us, Christ is part of us and he nourishes us. And even through the Lord's Supper itself, he greater nourishes and strengthens us. And so again, the application is that vertically and horizontally we're to remember and proclaim actively and proactively and personally the Lord's Supper, his body and blood, for our own soul's sake, for our church's unity and for her sake, and even for the unbeliever who's in our midst as well. Is your brain full? I know it's too much. This will be recorded and be online at some point. Lastly, then we get to verses 27 through 34. I'd like to think when Paul gets to the end, when he actually corrects them, look what you're doing, stop. I'm sure that was his attitude. And when he gets to partaking of the supper unworthily, examining yourself and discerning the body, it should kind of fit together without a whole lot of comment. He gave the foundational thrill of we can have communion with Christ in a special way in the Lord's Supper and communion with one another vertically and horizontally. And then he criticized them for their disunity and their shame of mistreating the church body herself, but even Christ's body in the Lord's Supper. He then gave Christ's teaching on the Lord's Supper to remind them of the seriousness and the sacredness of what they were to be doing in the Lord's Supper. They were handling the symbols and the meaning of Christ's blood and body given for them to be remembered and proclaimed till he comes. This is serious. So now he turns to correct them for their sinful mishandling of the Lord's Supper and the sinful mishandling of the body of Christ. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they're doing it carelessly. They were doing it with the wrong attitudes. They weren't looking to see what the body of Christ in the church meant. They weren't looking to see what the body of Christ represented by the bread and the cup meant either. That's partaking it unworthily. You'll be guilty. You'll be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. It means if you take the Lord's Supper in this way, carelessly, sinfully, mindlessly, disunity-ly in the body of Christ. It means you're treating the actual body and blood of Christ as if it means nothing. You're treating it as worthless, so you're actually approaching it in a worthless manner. But let each man then examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It means they died even. There is judgment on this church because of all that was going on within their body. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Okay, good deal. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. We're not talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking about, you know, don't come and gluttonize while you're waiting, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So quickly, the unworthy manner, we've already mentioned that. It means consider the blessings and the seriousness of the supper and come in a way that's worthy to it. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord. It's not, the worthiness is not the person. The worthiness is how you do it. That's a key thing. Oftentimes, some will keep themselves from the Lord's table. Oh, I sinned too much this week. I'm just not worthy. Well, nobody is worthy. We can only come to the Lord's table because of the worthiness of Christ given to us through his body and blood. And so we come unworthy. You can't come worthily unless you understand that you are unworthy. It's only Christ that makes you worthy. And so you come, but you're coming in a worthy manner. Else you're guilty of treating it as an unworthy sort of a thing. He says, examine yourself and discern the body. Prepare yourself to remember and proclaim Christ in his body and blood. Confess your sins. Repent of your current sins. Make sure your relationships with your brethren are going well. If they're not, deal with those things. Come sincerely. Examine yourself so you're understanding, what am I doing when I partake of the Lord's Supper? What has Christ done for me? So you're examining yourself so you can come in a worthy way with joy, trusting that he is the only means of salvation. And then the third thing there is discerning the body. What does that mean to discern the body? Well, I think it's all of the above, doing this in a worthy way, examining yourself. What's the body speaking about? Well, there's three things it could be. I think all three would work. Discerning the body means discerning the Lord's table itself. Are you distinguishing the Lord's table from a common meal? This is the Lord's Supper, not just a regular supper. So discerning it that way, what is this? The Corinthians had those things jumbled together. Discerning the Lord's body and blood for what it really means. We're actually partaking of Christ because of his body and blood. Discerning then what that actually means. It could also mean discerning the Lord's body as in the Lord's church. Us as a body of Christ. Discerning not just are we partaking of this body and blood, the representation of the body and blood in a worthy manner, but what about us as the body of Christ? Discerning that we're doing this together to be unified in love, communing with him to commune with one another. All three of those things, discerning the proper idea about the table compared to the common table, discerning the Lord's body and blood, it actually what it means to be partaking of this and discerning the Lord's body is in the church as well. In the end, then, there's warnings. Paul's basically saying, if you don't judge this for yourself, you'll be judged. And if you're a Christian, it means you'll be chastened. Christ has taken the judgment. You can't be judged a second time. Christ has taken our punishment on the cross. But if you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, then you'll be chastened. It's again, the Lord's Supper is a way of actually purifying the church in more way than one. But if you're not a believer and you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, it appears like what Paul is saying is you'll be condemned with the world, is what he says. It's a way to distinguish the wheat from the tares. That this is not what you're supposed to be doing. Well, we made it. It's almost a little bit late. We're not doing too bad. Think on these things in the coming days and weeks. But as we prepare for the Lord's table, think on these things. Do you see the importance of the Lord's Supper? It's to be handled with proactive care and love and humility. Do you see the importance of the church? She is to be handled with proactive care and love and humility and participation. We must pursue the fellowship and the relationships and the meetings of the church, even in the honor of the Lord's Supper. Did you realize that if you want to experience the Lord's Supper in a proper way, you have to experience the Lord's body in a proper way as well, to understand and experience his body in the Lord's Supper? We must pursue the fellowship and the relationships we have with Christ in order to honor the Lord's Supper as well. We cannot ignore Christ and his body all week and then somehow think we can waltz in and now commune with Christ and his body with the Lord's Supper. Now there's preparation. And let us prepare now to observe and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, seeking communion with Christ because of what his body and blood has procured for us, seeking communion with one another as we do so. There's both the vertical and the horizontal communion we have as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Seeking unity and love in the body of Christ. We cannot love Christ and mistreat. We cannot love Christ if we're mistreating and neglecting his body. Seeking to remember Christ and all his body and blood represents and all it accomplished and all it promises. Seeking to proclaim Christ's death till he comes. And examining ourselves before him in humility and repentance and gratitude, knowing that he receives us freely because of what he has done. And discerning the body, both the significance of the Lord's body and blood as it's symbolized, but also the significance of the Lord's body, his church, and our unity and our love we have within her. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this has been long. There's been a lot to think about. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to garner our minds and our hearts to think of the importance of what we're about to take, but not to the point of relinquishing the joy, the great joy that we can commune with you, O God. We can commune with your Son through what he has done for us in changing us. And he's given us this means that if we come by faith and partaking of the symbols of his body and blood, where we can commune with him and be strengthened by his grace and his nourishing care, and we can be strengthened together as his people. May it be so. May it be so, O God. Help us to remember Christ and all of that means, and remember his body and blood and all that gives to us. Help us to proclaim his death and his burial and his resurrection with a longing to see him return. We'll see him as he is. We'll be made like him with no sin, being able to partake of this meal, of this drink in his kingdom forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.